Well, I've entitled the message this morning, Fulfill Your Purpose. And this is actually going to be a two-part message this week. So the overall theme is you have been called. How many of you have been called? Amen. Some of you know. By the end of this, the rest of you will know. Amen. You have been called. And next week, we're actually going to talk about what that means and the fact that, one, you're called for a purpose, but there is a cost. Amen. So we're going to talk about that next week. But this week, I just want to talk about you fulfilling your purpose. Because here's the reality is that God has a plan and purpose for your life. How many of you believe that? A few more believe that. By the end of this, all of you will believe that. Hallelujah. You see, the gospel is so much more than being forgiven. How many know it's good that we're forgiven? Praise God, we're forgiven. But the reality is that not only were you forgiven, but you were made brand new. You are a new creation. And it means that you were set free to serve the one who purchased your freedom. Amen. You see, while we were in bondage to sin, it was impossible to serve him. But now that we're free, we can finally live the life that he called us to live, not only in freedom, but in service. Amen. See, one of the things that people think is that freedom is the end of the line. But most people, unless you've been in the military, you have family in the military, realize that freedom actually isn't free. Amen. Freedom comes with responsibilities. It comes with duties. And we have been set free in order that we can serve. And the truth is that all of us should be doing our part to ensure that the body is strong and is functioning how God intended it to function. Amen. We all have a role to fill. It's not just the pastors and the evangelists that are to do the work. We all have a role to fill in the kingdom of God. And we are the body of Christ. Man, we're going to have to work on this. You guys need to wind up your ameners. You know, to plug them in or something. Somebody get them a USB-C cable. We all have a role to fill because we are the body of Christ. Each and every one of us are the body of Christ. We're all created for a purpose, and that is to build the church and to glorify God. Amen? Amen. And today, not only do I want to encourage you, but I want to challenge you to step out and walk in the purpose for which God created you. Yes. Amen? Man, I'm even giving you cues. Amen? Amen? Amen. There we go. Hallelujah. So let's get started. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, this verse is actually God speaking to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is one of Israel's major prophets. He was active in the 7th and 6th century BC. And this is when actually God is speaking to him. He's calling him to be a prophet of the Most High God. And the thing is that Jeremiah, he was born as a priest, just a priest. He was serving, he was doing his thing, but God says, "No, I have something more for you." And it says here, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That's an amazing thing. And I bring up this verse really not specifically to speak of Jeremiah, but to demonstrate this reality that God knows you. He knew you before you were born, before you were knitted in your mother's womb. He knew you. And this is not unique to Jeremiah. So, Pastor Wayne, he's just talking to Jeremiah. The reality is it's not unique to Jeremiah. Psalm 139:13 says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." God is the one putting us together. He knew you. And Isaiah, we see the same idea. In Isaiah 44:1-2, it says, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and I will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Paul says it like this in Galatians 1:15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." You see, this idea of you being known before you were born is not unique to a couple people. We see it over and over and over in the New Testament. How many of you know that all these are just men like you and I? You know, the exceptional thing that we see in these men is not their own ability, but it's the fact that they were obedient to God. It was God in them that made them exceptional, amen? Which means that God can use you in the same way. And he knew you before you were born. And when it talks about him knowing you, this word that's used there is not just an exception. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, but it was actually used to illustrate like an intimate relationship experienced by a husband and wife. How many know that my wife knows me better than anybody else in this room? We know each other much better than anybody else in this room. And it's because we have a connection. We have been together a long time. We have that intimate knowledge of one another. And that word that's used is the same word used to describe that. It conveys this close personal relationship and protection. This means that when it's speaking of Jeremiah, God wasn't just aware of him, but he had a personal, intimate knowledge of him and his purpose. And that is the same for you. Jeremiah was known and set aside for a purpose. And while your purpose is certainly different than Jeremiah's, God has still set you aside for a purpose. Amen. He knew you before you were even created. And now I know what you're thinking. Pastor Wayne, you don't even know me that well. You just said it. He said, you know your wife pretty good, but not me. I'm too young. Or maybe I'm too old. Or I'm not qualified to serve God. Anybody ever felt not qualified? Or maybe you're afraid. But you know what? Jeremiah had the same thoughts. He told God right after this, he says, listen, I'm only a youth and I can't even speak. Not that he was mute, he just wasn't skilled or gifted at speaking. You want to know what God's response was? In Jeremiah 1, 7 through 8, he says, but the Lord said to me, right? This is right after he said, I'm just a youth. I'm too young. I can't speak. He says to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. In other words, don't let your perception of yourself persuade you to be disobedient to the heavenly call. And as far as qualifications go, I will qualify you. That's what God says. Don't let him say anything about your youth. I'll be with you. How many of you know that when God's with you, you don't got to worry about anything? And because of this, he says, don't be afraid. So now that we've covered all your objections, because they've already been, how many of you know that people don't change? Technology does, but we don't. God's been dealing with our same stubbornness for thousands of years. And the answer is always him, amen? And he continues on in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we have this continuation of the same idea. First, we were talking to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and now Paul is speaking to the believers in Ephesus, and we get the same idea that we were created for a purpose, for good works. Oh no, Pastor Wayne said works. No, I didn't say that you work for your salvation. The reality is that you were saved in order to do good works. You can't put the cart before the horse. We don't work because we're trying to earn God's approval. We don't serve because we're trying to make God happy with us or to get some sort of brownie points in case we mess up someday. That is not why we serve. He saved us in spite of all the stupid stuff that we did or is going to do because he loved us. So we get saved and we serve out of a response to that kind of goodness, to that kind of love. We serve out of a response to that. Paul says that we are his workmanship. The word workmanship is a noun. It describes an example of someone's work. That means you are an example of God's work. And the Greek word here is poiema. And all it means is it's a thing that's made or a creation. You are a creation of God. You are his workmanship. And I don't know if this is generally true in all Greek writing, but in the New Testament, this word is only used twice. Here and in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it talks about things being made by God. In the New Testament, this word is spoken of, used to describe things that are made or created by God. That's why it says we are his workmanship. I actually like the way the New Living Translation translates this word, because they translate it as we are God's masterpiece. You're like, well, maybe, aren't you reading into that a little bit? Well, I would say that anything God makes is a masterpiece, amen? He's not putting together some shoddy work. He says we were created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You have been recreated by God in Christ. And this was more than just to get you to heaven someday. Too many people get saved and they're just resting on that, and they're missing out on all that God wants to do with them, because all they cared about was the getting saved. But God has more than that for you. He has a purpose for you. So God has personally created us anew in Christ Jesus. And it says that we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. You know what it means by him saying he prepared it beforehand? That means he knew you before you were created, before you were born. He knew you before the moment that you got saved. God has been looking after you for a long time. He loves you. He knows you. He knows the amount of hairs on your head. He knows you personally. He cares for you, and he has a plan for you. So it says that we were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You have a divine purpose for your life, but you have to make the choice to walk in them. Isaiah says it like this in chapter 43, verse 7. He says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. We are created for God's glory. Everything that we do should glorify him. Amen. And we're created to be lights in a world that is getting very, very dark. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it is getting dark. But the thing about when it gets dark is your light shines all the brighter. Amen. So the truth is that you weren't saved to just sit on your blessed assurance. You were saved to serve. Amen. And God is making a way for you to do that. How many know that he puts you in a body? 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink the one spirit. When you were born again, you were placed into the body of Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, the color of your skin, if you have a good job, bad job, if you got great parents, bad parents, it doesn't matter any of that stuff. You were created new, right? That's what it says. We're a new creation, and we were put in the body of Christ. And in addition to being in the, we'll call it the capital B body, which is the church global, you were also placed into this local body as well. And I love this analogy that God uses for the church being a body. Because there are some people that are in the medical field here, and they know some things about the body. But when I've looked into this, turns out the human body, super duper complex. Very complex. There are over 12 major organ systems in your body. You have a circulatory system, which is, you know, your heart, your veins, your arteries, all of that stuff. You have a digestive system. And the complexity of that is crazy. It starts with your teeth and your saliva, and then in your stomach and your intestines, and you know, all the getting rid of that waste as well is all included in that system. The endocrine system, which is the one that deals with a lot of your hormones. You have external systems like your hair and your skin. You have external sensory structures like your eyes, your nose, your tongue, your lips. You have internal sensory structures like your eyeballs and all the stuff in there that makes them work. The fact that we can see is one of the most amazing things in the world. It's incredible. I've done a lot of photography in my life. I even used to run a studio. And the amazing thing between your eye and your brain that we can see as clear as we do, it's incredible, because if our eye was a lens, like that you would put on a camera, it would be like one of those crazy flexible plastic scratched up lenses. It just wouldn't work right on a camera. But God has designed it in such a way that he can use that in our brain to put it together so we can see clearly and in 3D, no less, with depth. And it's incredible. We have an immune system. God made sure that you could fight back against the junk that was going to come after you. Your muscular system. Typically, you have 320 separate muscles, pairs in your body, 640 muscles total. In a human body, there are 206 bones in the human adult body. Then you have your nervous system, right? Your brain, your spinal cord, your nerves, reproductive systems, your respiratory system, your urinary system, your vestibular system, which is all your ear and your hearing, all that stuff. The human body is incredibly complex, and that's what God refers to the church as, a body. And I just love this analogy because it really demonstrates about how different we all can be and have different purposes and different giftings and different skills, but still come together to form a unified whole. Amen? And we are baptized into that body. So the scripture says, baptized into one body. Like, what does that mean to be baptized in it? Well, in the day, the word they're using is baptismo. It's the same word that we get when we talk about dyeing clothes. And it means to take a vat of colored water, dyed water, and you took the cloth in it, and when you pull it out, the color of the cloth has changed. Anybody ever done tie-dye? You know, when it's done, that doesn't rinse off, right? Why? Because the dye is permanently fused into the cloth, because that cloth was baptized into that vat of dye, the water. So that's the same thing for us. When we are saved, that means that we are dipped or submerged, or a better word yet would be immersed into the body of Christ. And it is infused into us. We become one with it. Not just a separate thing sitting out, but we are, when you're baptized into the body, that's more than just a general membership that we might see in a club today. You're connected and you're important in the body, amen? And as the members of the body, that means that we have one purpose, and that's to fulfill the will of the head. And the head of the body is Jesus Christ. You know, and that's why the things that we're doing here in this church is to further the kingdom of God and win people to the Lord. You'll notice that things have been changing. Things have been ramping up. And we're doing more events. We're getting more serious about our evangelism, both corporately but and personally as well. On Wednesday nights, we're going through our Bible study on learning how to evangelize, to share the gospel. Here in towards the end of March, we are doing the Founders Day event with Marana. We get to set up a booth. Matter of fact, we just got in our branded tent. When you go next door for lunch, you're going to see it. We put it up so we could all get excited about it and celebrate it. But we're going to go there and set up a booth, and we're going to be putting up some shirts online. You guys have seen where you can get our branded shirts. Also, we're creating shirts that just say, "Can I pray for you?" And on the back, it's going to say, "Need prayer? Tap me on the shoulder." Because our goal is not to go there and just convince people to come to our church. We want to minister to them. We want to see them get saved. We want to pray for them. We want to see their lives changed. And to be honest with you, I would like to see them church in church. I just don't care if it's this one. I just want to see them get connected in the body somewhere. Amen? Because God has a plan for them too. Amen? So the things that we do is in order to win people to the Lord, because if it's God's will that none should perish, how many know it should be ours? Amen? So all the ministry that we do, from being greeted at the front door, you know, you guys, this is your first time, Olivia, and this is your guys' second time. I hope you felt welcomed when you came in, because we want people to feel welcome when they come in, whether they're already believers, which I believe you guys are, to people that aren't saved. We want them to feel welcome and loved. We have children's church for young children so that they can begin to learn and know who God is. Our worship is done in such a way that people have the opportunity to come and worship freely. That's why we keep the lights not super bright, because a lot of times when people have lights shined on them, they feel self-conscious. We don't want you to think about yourself. We don't want you to think about the worship. We want you to think about God. Everything is for that purpose. All of our outreach, even the cleaning that gets done every week. Thank you, Norma and Eddie. But it's all done so that when people come in, they don't go, "Oh, this place is gross, I'm out of here." And something as silly as a dirty bathroom being the reason that someone doesn't accept Christ because they were grossed out by our bathroom. So everything that we do, from the smallest to the biggest, is all so that we have the opportunity to reach people. Because that's what God's will is for our life. We want to create an opportunity and be a welcoming place where people can have an encounter, a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for them so they can give their life to him. And every single one of you are capable and qualified to do the work of the ministry. Amen? And we all have different parts to play. 1 Corinthians 12:14 through 18 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' well, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, there would be a sense of hearing. Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." You know, if we all had the same gifting, if we all had the same abilities, the same purpose, it would be a kind of poor and boring body indeed. I mean, could you imagine if you were just all ears? But we're each given gifts according to a measure of grace that God has given us. So if you've been gifted the ability to sing, sing. If you've been gifted the ability to teach, then you should teach. If you've been gifted with the ability to encourage people, you should encourage people. If you've been gifted with the ability to just put your head down and serve, no matter what it is, then serve. Because here's the thing, your value to the body is not based on the gifts that you've been given, but how you use them. And we should be faithful in what God has given us to do. And to be honest, though, this doesn't even mean that you can only work in your giftings. You are a servant first. And particularly in small churches like this, you know, we may be gifted in one or two things, but we do 8 or 10. Because there's a lot of stuff to be done and not a lot of us. Amen? So we're a servant first. And the truth is that talent is a dime a dozen. I can hire talent. What I'm looking for is faithful people. Yes. Amen? Faithfulness is what truly matters. Who's going to be there and show up? You know, that's why we're going to get to this, but we're going to talk about next week the cost of serving God. Because that means sometimes you got to sacrifice. You got to lay things down. Maybe you got to give up football on Sunday so you can be there when the doors open, or Wednesday nights or Saturdays or whatever it is. There is a cost to serving God. And that's where faithfulness comes in. Are you there when you're needed? Because sometimes in obedience, we do things that we don't want to do. Amen? But no member is any less valuable no matter what they do. Pastor Joseph and I, we are up here preaching and teaching on Sundays. We pastor the church. That doesn't make us any more valuable than anybody else in this room. We have a role to play. We have a job to do, and we're doing it. But you are just as valuable in the sight of God, and you can be just as effective in his kingdom. Amen? We each have a role, and God has a desire and a position for you in his body. And it's not static. Maybe today you're the eye, tomorrow you're the foot, and the next day you're the hand. But there is diversity in the body so that we can be effective, so that all areas can be covered, and we can accomplish the task, the mission for which God has given us. Amen? This is one of my favorite pictures of this. In 1 Peter 2, 4-5, it says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In building, particularly in those days, they had what was called a cornerstone or a foundation stone. And this concept is derived from the first stone set on the foundation in the construction that they did. And particularly, it was a masonry foundation. They were typically building with bricks and stones. And this stone was important because since it was set down first, all other stones were referenced. This stone, they referenced the stone. They were positioned, they were aligned according to this stone. It determined all of that. And Jesus is the living cornerstone for us. Amen. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord." He is the cornerstone. We are the living stones being built into this temple of the Lord. Amen. Matthew 16, 16 through 18 says, "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Many people mistakenly think that when he's talking about the rock that the church is built on, that he's talking about Peter. Now, Peter has a name that sounds like rock or stone in Aramaic, but the Greek, I don't know if it's Greek or Aramaic. Which one does it sound like? I think it's Greek. But it sounds like stone or little stone. But that's the thing. When Jesus says, "Here on the rock that I'll build my church," he doesn't say little stone. It's talking about a big rock that's embedded in the base layer of rock. What's that called? Bedrock. Yeah, it's founded in the bedrock. That's what he's talking about. So when he says that on this rock I'll build my church, it wasn't on Peter he was going to build his church. It was on the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. The bedrock, the foundation of the church is and always has been Jesus Christ. He is our cornerstone. But we are being built into his temple as living stones, referencing his cornerstone to make sure that we're oriented properly and in alignment. Amen. When the temple was built in the Old Testament, the stones were not fashioned in place. They were actually fashioned at a quarry and carried to the temple to be fitted in place, because in 1 Kings 6:7 it says, "When the house was built, it was with stone prepared in the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built." And what's even more amazing is when they look at this, they would put these stones together and they would fit, these massive stones would fit so tightly, you wouldn't even be able to fit a piece of paper between them. And they weren't even fashioned next to each other to make sure you had the right side. I mean, the skill of these artisans as they were going out there and doing it, but they're putting together these perfect stones and they're bringing them in and they fit perfectly where they're supposed to fit. Not even a piece of paper could fit between the cracks. They're right where they were supposed to be. And that's how we are as living stones. God made you the exact right size. He puts you in, and there is a spot in the temple wall for you to be put in. He knew your place. He knew you from the foundation of the world. He formed you. And you don't need more work. You don't need to be chiseled a little bit more. You don't have to get right before you come in. He made you that way to fit where you're supposed to fit. Amen? But the problem is your spot is set. If you're not there, there's a hole in the wall. Amen? So God has a place for you to be slotted right in. But it requires us to be faithful. Luke 16, 10 through 12 says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" If we are to be faithful and ultimately be successful and be entrusted with true riches, then we have to be faithful in the little things and in that which is in others. Oh, as a side note, when I'm talking about being successful, success is not measured by outcome that you can put on a spreadsheet. Right? So many churches think that they're successful if they have a lot of people. You can have a lot of people and not be successful. Amen. How many would agree that Noah was successful? He didn't save anybody except his family. They all rejected his preaching. They all rejected his teaching. So it's not measured by our outcome. It's measured in the things that we don't see. Are you faithful? Are you obedient? The question is, what did you do with God, with what God gave you? Were you obedient? Now, God has a plan and purpose for our life, but we also have to be equipped and prepared for it. I was always taught as I was growing up in the church that that you have to be faithful in another man's field if you want to have your own. And the reasons for this are twofold. One is to build your faith. When you actually begin to walk out in your faith in somebody else's ministry, somebody else's thing, then you get to help grow your faith. You get to become stronger. You get to exercise your faith and you get to grow. And then the other thing is you get to learn and be equipped when you're being discipled by another. Amen? Promotion in the church is typically demonstrated by becoming an elder or a deacon. Right, we've talked about this before. There's really only three positions in the church. There's an attendee, there's a deacon, and there's an elder. We have a lot of different names and titles for them now, but they fall into these categories. And in order to be an elder, you must demonstrate spiritual leadership, which is recognized by others. You have to live in dependence on the Holy Spirit. You have to apply biblical wisdom to practical situations, and you should not be a recent convert to the faith. That means you have to do something before God can put you into that position. If he's called you to be a pastor or an evangelist, you have to do something else to fulfill those requirements, amen? You have to grow, you have to mature, you have to learn. Deacons, it says you must possess a good reputation. How do you get a good reputation if you don't do something to get that reputation? Demonstrate wisdom, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not to slander others, that's a good thing. But then it says you must be tested over time to prove your trustworthiness. So to be a deacon or to be an elder, you have to spend some time serving as something else. Amen? And it's so we can grow. It's so we can mature. It's not to hold people back. It's so that they're ready then when we put them in place that they're not bowled over by the enemy or the world. Amen? And all these requirements that I read off, you can find them in 1 Timothy and Titus. And Paul's letters to them. We also see a similar lesson in the parable of the talents. You guys remember that? The guy was given the 10, the other one was given 5, and the other one was given 1. And the guys that got 10 and 5, they were faithful with what their master gave them. They invested it. They doubled their money. And the other guy, he was afraid of his master, and he buried it. And when he came back, all he did was gave him what he was given. And what does he say to the two that doubled the money? He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You notice that the second one, he goes, "Wow, you only earned 5? But the other guy earned 10. Man, what a loser. He didn't say that. He said, well done, because he did what he was supposed to do with what he had been given. Amen? Remember, success is not about your outcome. It's about, were you obedient to the call of God on life? Did you do what you were told? It may be your whole ministry is planting seeds and somebody else is going to reap. But when you stand before God, he's going to say, well done, because you planted seeds like you were told to do. Amen? So we see that they were faithful in a little bit, and they were encouraged, and then even one of them was given more to be faithful with. He was faithful with a little, and he got what the other guy had because he didn't do anything with it. There's all kinds of teachings you can get into on that. But the reality is that when we're faithful with what God gives us, he's going to give us more. Amen? If we will be faithful, then God will be faithful with us. And if you want to do great things for the kingdom of God, who wants to do great things for the kingdom of God? If you want to do great things for the kingdom of God, you got to start by doing little things for the kingdom of God. Amen? And we'll go ahead and finish here. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. While Paul was in prison, he continued to minister to the believers in Ephesus. And this first part of Ephesians 4 is dealing with the unity of the body. And he says, listen, while you're walking in your calling, you should be walking in unity. You should be building the church and reaching the lost. And this is for us today as well. He says that, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Your calling is tied to the fundamental truths of who you are as a Christian, your election and your redemption. God chose you. He knew you before the foundation of the earth. He has a plan and purpose for your life. And your calling is to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, is to live out these realities in your everyday life. And as a Christian, I think you can think of your calling in two broad categories. The first is our general calling as Christians. All of us are called to love God. All of us are called to love the lost. All of us are called to fulfill the Great Commission. All of us are to have a deep relationship with God. Amen? These are things that you are called to do just by being a Christian. You don't even have to pray about it. That's what the Word says. This is your calling. Amen? But our individual calling is found in that intimacy with God. In your alone time, in prayer, and in His Word, where you hear and you heed His voice. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you in this. And in order to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you must be obedient to it. God is going to give you direction if you will speak to Him. He's going to tell you what you're called to do. You might even see it in your life, because you probably have certain things that God has gifted you with. Don't make the mistake of thinking it's all you. You're just awesome at something. I made that mistake once, and I got the pedestal kicked right out from underneath me. The reality is that God has given you these gifts, these abilities, these talents to use. And sometimes He'll use you in those, and sometimes He won't, because your pride can get in the way. He's like, I'm going to use you in something you suck at, so that way you know it was me. You guys laugh, but you see it all the time. Moses had a stutter, and God's like, listen, I'm going to send you out. They'll know it's me because you can't speak. Amen? Gideon was the smallest in the smallest of tribes, and God said, you're a mighty warrior. Nobody thought it was Gideon. They knew it was God. Sometimes God does that. And then sometimes God uses your strengths. But either way, you need to keep your eyes on Him and be obedient to His Word. Amen? Because in order to walk in a manner of worthy of our calling, like I said, we must be obedient in it. But we do it with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Church, I, like Paul, urge you to do the same. If you are not convinced that God knew you and has called you already, well, this is online. Watch it again. And I, like Paul, urge you to do the same thing. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This morning, as we were in prayer, I began to see a vision of a giant wall, opposition to what is trying to happen here in the church. And it had us pressed up against it. And as we pressed against it, there were cracks forming, and the wall began to weaken, and it began to get ready to burst. And so funny, Eddie. You don't even know when God's working through you. I saw this in my head, and immediately I thought, this is just me. I'm just making it. This is just something else. And then right before I got up, they prayed on me before I preached, and Eddie goes, Lord, let them be obedient to say the words that you've told them to say. I'm like, okay, God, I get it. I'll share. But there is opposition to what God is trying to do in this city and in this church, and we're pressed up against it, and we have to keep pressing in and pushing. That wall will tumble down. But the problem is, as we press against it, there's a slot for you. Will you fill it? Amen? So here's something that I have. This is a Living Hope Family Church ministry interest form. Hot off the presses, brand new, just printed this morning or last night. If you are interested in getting involved in the church, I want you to take one of these with you. But I don't want you to hand it in today. Like I said, this is just part one of the message. I want you to take this, read over it. You can see some areas that we have needs. There's an option to put in some other areas that you might have something you're thinking about. But I want you to take it home, look at it, pray about it. But then I want you to hear next week's message where we talk about the reality that serving God is a sacrifice. Now, it's not just a sacrifice, it's a privilege, amen? But there is a cost associated with it. There is a commitment that is required. So I don't want you to turn this in today. I want you to wait till the end of next week's message before you decide if you're willing to make that, to pay that cost, amen? So, Blake, will you just go set these on the coffee bar out there? These will be out on the coffee bar if anybody wants them, or maybe one of the tables so they don't get spilled on. If you want one, like I said, take it with you, pray about it. We all have a general call, but there's also personal calls in our lives, and that's where you got to spend time with the Lord and see what he has for you and see where we might have needs that need to be met. And then next week we'll gather them up and we'll go from there, amen? But the reality is that I can't ask you to step forward if I don't give you an opportunity to serve, amen? And the truth is there are pastors, and even this small group, there are pastors, there are evangelists, there are missionaries, there are teachers. And I want to equip you, get you prepared, and then we want to release you into whatever God has called you to do. Amen? So that's what we're looking forward to doing. Hallelujah.